Today we wrap up our series looking at some of the struggles that the early church faced. The church in many places found itself in tension with the world around it, and this presented many different struggles, and Paul in his letters is working hard to address these struggles that the church faced. And this last one is actually a struggle that takes place within the church itself. We look at Paul's letter to the Galatians and the struggle over whether or not new believers need to be circumcised. So let us listen together for God's word. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit. May we hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is angry. I tried to communicate that and how I read the text, but that didn't even really have to happen. You can hear in the words that Paul is angry. And Paul, in this, now we're in the fifth chapter of this letter, but at the very beginning even, Paul cuts right to the chase. It may, you know, you may notice as you look through Paul's letters in the New Testament that he has kind of a formula that he fills in at the start. He'll say, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to the churches in such and such places. And then he says who the letter is addressed to the church at Rome, to the church at Galatia, to the church at Corinth, and so on. And then he'll go on to praise the church. He'll say something like, I thank my God every time I remember you, or something along those lines. But not so for the Galatians. Paul says who he is, so they know who's writing the letter. He says who it's to, so they know who's supposed to read it. And then immediately he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. From the very beginning of this letter, Paul is angry. And the language that he uses in the passage that we read is probably some of the strongest that Paul uses anywhere in any of his letters that have been preserved for us today. And the language that he uses is surely intended to grab the attention of the Galatians, to snap them out of whatever it is that they're caught up in, to get their attention. Tony Campolo is a well-known preacher and writer. He came up out of the Baptist tradition, and I've seen him preach, and he's a really fiery, fantastic preacher. He's well known for one particular rhetorical device, and I don't know how many times he used it. I know he used it at least once. But he was preaching a sermon, and the focus of that sermon was something about our apathy at injustice, our tendency to ignore the injustice that exists around us, our lack of anger over that injustice. And so in the middle of his sermon, Tony Campolo uses an obscenity that no good churchgoer would use within the walls of the church, much less a preacher, in the context of a sermon. And when he uses that obscenity, a wave of shock, you know, moves throughout the congregation. And he stops where he is, and he said, you are more upset that I have just used that word in my sermon than you are at the injustice that exists all around us. A dramatic use of language to grab the hearer's attention. And Paul is doing the same thing in this letter because Paul is angry. Paul is really worked up about this. But why is he so angry? He talks early in the letter about another gospel, another gospel that had been preached to the Galatians. It was Paul's, the way that Paul worked was to travel around to these different churches to teach them, to help convert the people to Christianity, to help them learn the gospel and know what it means to be the church, but then to leave, to go to another community and do the same thing and to leave again, which is why he writes letters to stay in touch, to keep encouraging. But after Paul left, some other teachers came in, some other apostles. He labels them elsewhere in the letter as agitators. And these agitators came in and they preached another gospel. He refers to them as being a part of the circumcision group. Some translations call it the circumcision faction. So these agitators have come in and they have taught the Galatians that they're doing really well. They've got almost everything except for one thing. They need to be circumcised in order to be a part of God's family. Now, this was a Gentile church in Galatia, so this wasn't an issue for the Jewish church. For those who were converts to Christianity from Judaism, they were already circumcised. They had already come up, been brought up with the law. And there were certain aspects of the law that they were already doing away with at that point, but not circumcision. Circumcision was the mark of inclusion in God's covenant family. It was too critical. And yet you have at the time of Paul, thousands of Gentile Christians coming to the faith and facing that question, do I have to be circumcised in order to become a part of God's covenant family? To which some say, of course, and to which Paul and others give a resounding no. This was a major conflict in the early church. In the book of Acts, we're told about a council that was called in Jerusalem, the first of many church councils that would be called over the history of Christianity to settle bitter disputes. This was the first, and it was about this issue. It was about the issue of whether Gentile converts needed to submit to circumcision in order to be a part of God's covenant family. And so you have James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, who argues that yes, they do, and then Paul, who argues that no, they don't. And even in this letter to the Galatians, Paul tells them about an argument that he had with Peter. Paul and Peter, the apostolic heavyweights, going at it over this issue of circumcision. This is a major issue for the church, not just for Galatia, but for the whole church. And for Paul, what this argument boils down to is competing ideas of what qualifies someone for inclusion in God's family. Competing ideas about how one becomes a part of this covenant family that we call the church. Now, it's nice to be able to look at this from a 21st century vantage point. It's a good thing that we don't struggle with these debates anymore, that we don't argue over the interpretation of Scripture anymore, that we no longer debate about what makes for faithful living and obedience to the gospel, that we don't disagree about who is saved and who is not saved. So we'll have to use our imaginations to try to get into Paul's mindset here and the mindset of the Galatians. In our basement, we have a little art easel. On one side, it has a whiteboard, and on another side, a chalkboard. And for obvious reasons, we don't just leave the dry erase markers lying around, but we do leave the chalk out. So anytime the kids want, they can go up and grab a piece of chalk and start coloring. And our son Owen is 4, our daughter Ellery is 2. And as they wander around the basement looking for ways to make messes, occasionally they'll find their way to the chalkboard and decide to start drawing. And once one starts, the other sees it, wants to go color together. So as you can imagine, it didn't take long for an argument to ensue the first time they did this. And so I was watching, and I did what most parents, I think, would do, is I walked up, I grabbed a piece of chalk, and I drew a line straight down the middle of the chalkboard. And I said, Owen, this is your side, and Ellery, this is your side. And from that point on, whenever the two of them found themselves together at the chalkboard, one of them would take it upon themselves to pick up a piece of chalk and to draw a line right down the middle of the board. Now, the next thing that one of them would do would be to take a piece of chalk and scribble all over to be sure to cross over into the other person's side, but that's an illustration for another sermon. We are instinctively drawn to the idea of drawing lines. We are born drawing lines. It's a survival instinct, right? To separate friend from foe, to separate a safe situation from an unsafe situation, to know what is safe and what is threatening, whether it's you know a wild beast in the woods or a group of people that's not like us. Are they safe or are they threatening? We are instinctively line drawers. And Paul is telling the church at Galatia that the time for drawing lines is past. He uses these well-known words in this letter to the Galatians. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Jesus Christ. The time for drawing lines is over. These boundaries that have kept others out for so long are gone. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright tells a story of when he was a student in Montreal, and there was a lake there, a fairly large lake that had a ferry running across it in the summertime so that cars wouldn't have to drive all the way around the lake. But in the wintertime, it would freeze about 10 feet thick, so it was safe, you know, for walking and snowmobiles, but it was also safe to drive cars on. And so in the wintertime, people would drive their cars across this lake. And somebody every year would put an old car in the middle of the lake so that they could watch it as the thaw would come, and they could pay attention to that car and know, as it began to give way to the ice, they would know that the lake was probably not safe for driving on anymore. But still, even as that car started to settle into the ice a little bit, there would be those who wouldn't pay attention to that, who would still attempt to drive their vehicles across. Perhaps they'd get stuck in the sludge, or even worse, fall through the ice. But when spring comes, what made for effective transportation in the wintertime no longer works. And N.T. Wright likens this to the same dynamic that's happening in the early church with this battle over circumcision. Paul is saying that the time for drawing lines is past. The time for driving your car across the lake is over. Something new is happening. Something different is going on. And what worked before does not work anymore. If you'd like to commit yourself to driving your car across the lake, Paul says, go right ahead. Start up that engine. Get out onto the lake and see how far it gets you. He says to these agitators, I lost my place. How about that? He says to the agitators that circumcision is not necessary. But if you feel that it is necessary, if you really feel like it's necessary, then why don't you cut the whole thing off? Can you believe that's in the Bible? This is what Paul says to them. If you think that this will work, then why don't you go all the way? Why don't you drive all the way across the lake and see how well you do? God has changed the equation in Christ. The old rules no longer apply. The time for drawing lines is past. Today we celebrate Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit was given to the church, the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit descended in tongues of flame and fire. And as I shared with the children in that moment, the people who were gathered there under the power of the Holy Spirit began to speak in languages they didn't know or understand. And suddenly, the people who had gathered from all over the world for the Feast of Weeks, which in Greek is referred to as Pentecost, they had gathered from all over the world, and suddenly they heard the gospel in their own language. Suddenly, these people from parts of the world that were considered outside or less holy than Jerusalem, suddenly they were hearing the gospel in their own tongue, their own language. The good news of God was going out to the whole world. This people of Israel that was once defined by strict barriers was now defined by a radical opposition to barriers altogether. Suddenly, this people that had grown so accustomed to drawing lines around themselves found themselves faced with the challenge of getting rid of the lines altogether. They were a faith without barriers, a family without lines. They were a community without an entrance fee. The old mark of the covenant was circumcision, a mark that only men could bear. Women were only included in the covenant family in a sort of partial way. The new mark of the covenant is baptism. Baptism, like we celebrated here this morning, an invisible mark. And not a mark that makes a physical change in the person, but a mark that demonstrates to us the change that God has already begun in the person, whether they are an infant or an adult. The mark of the covenant is a sign of the work that God is already doing, because God does not need to wait for us to undergo a certain procedure in order to bring us into the covenant family, in order to embrace us as God's own. Baptism is the new mark for Paul. This is his preaching of the gospel, that we have been embraced by God in Christ. We don't have to be from the chosen people still to be embraced by God. Paul says it no longer matters if you've undergone this procedure. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. It no longer matters if you belong to this or that apostle, this or that school of thought, this or that denomination, this or that religion. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. It doesn't matter which side of the theological divide you stand on, which side of a political divide or a social divide or a cultural divide that you stand on. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. On that day of Pentecost, the walls came down. The barriers, the lines that had been drawn, it all withered, it all fell away. And for one brief moment, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God went out to all the world. And we see here that it was just a short time later that the walls came back up, that the lines were redrawn. This is an impulse that the church has struggled against from its very beginning and struggles with still today, the impulse to draw these lines, to erect these walls, construct these barriers. And Paul reminds the church in Galatia, and he has reminded the church over the ages, and he reminds us still today that the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Let us pray. God, we pray that you would give us such faith that we might be able to love the world with the same love that you do. We pray that your Spirit would empower us and equip us and accompany us as we seek to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.